remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. My text is verse 6. And I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. I am sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you to grow in grace until his task within you is finally finished. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. One day in the Treasury building in Washington, D.C., a $100 bill worn out from much use and a $1 bill worn out from much use met in the Department of the Treasury where they destroy old, worn out money. And the $100 bill, looking at his worn out friend, the $1 bill said, "Well, this is the end for us, but I must say that I've had a happy life. I've been to Las Vegas several times. And I once bought some World Series tickets in Atlanta, Georgia. A lot of Presbyterians were at those games. And then I went to Europe two or three times and took trips here and there. What's it been like for you?" And the $1 bill said, "Well, no, it's been pretty much routine for me." He said it was into the collection plate on Sunday morning and then to the bank, back to the election plate, back to the bank. Pretty much that way all the time that I live. Potential. The promise of our potential is rooted in an act of will, what we do with that potential. Webster defines potential as existing in possibility, something that can develop. Taken in that light, each day has potential for good, for evil, or for indifference. God gave you this day to do just what you would. You can throw it away or do some good. You can make someone happy or make someone sad. What have you done with the days that you've had? God gave it to you to do just as you would. You can do what is wicked or do what is good. You can hand out a smile or just give a frown. You can lift someone up or put someone down. You can lighten some load or some progress impede. You can look for a rose or gather some weeds. What did you do with your beautiful day? God gave it to you. Did you throw it away? Not only does each day have potential and each life have potential, and it has a potential for good or for evil or for indifference. And so as we've talked, as we have established as our theme for this season of dedication, the promise of our potential, I have come today to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In the first chapter of the Philippian letter, Paul obviously felt that the church there had enormous potential. And it did. It was a church that established the beachhead for Christianity on the continent of Europe. Paul intended to go east into Asia and had a dream. And in the dream, a person said to him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So he turned west and went to Philippi in Macedonia. We know it today as Greece. It was the first beachhead of Christianity on the continent of Europe. And from there came Western civilization, Western democracy, and Western Christianity. Just on that hinge of history, an enormous result. And he had so many happy memories of the church there in Philippi. It's obvious as you read the letter and note the personal tone of it that there was warmth and affection operative between the former pastor and his people. So with firm confidence, he writes to them, "I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will keep right on helping you to grow in grace until his task within you is finally finished." So the subject of the morning, the promise of our potential, is a promising subject. And we begin, first of all, by looking at the promise. The Lord, who has initiated, given birth to what we are doing and what we have, has promised to see us through. This week, for example, after the election, I've heard a lot of gloom and doom talk. What's going to happen to us now? Friends, it really comes down to this. What do we believe in the most? The promise of an election or the promises of God? And that's what we are about here today, undergirding what God is doing in this place, through us and with us in this city. The two key words in the original language in our text are the words "began" and "perfect." The Greek word for "finish" is "perfect." Charles Swindoll, in his treatment of this particular text, says that the words "began" and "perfect" represent the bookends of life. Something begins and it is finished, perfected. The most dramatic moment in the Bible when this very word "perfect" is used is when Jesus, having suffered the agonies of the cross, cries out, "It is finished. My work is completed here on earth. It's done." A beginning is just that, a beginning. Something is started. High hopes are present. But nothing is yet finished. You ride around this city as much as I do, and you see unfinished things everywhere. Here's a billboard, and they've got half of the message on it, and they've been delayed 3 or 4 weeks. It bothers me every time I drive down that street. I don't know what happened. Something was started. It's not finished. Yesterday, I was driving around, and I saw a foundation, and in one corner of the foundation, an emerging wall, but nothing more. And the lot has grown up in weeds. Something has begun, but nothing is finished. Between the beginning and the finish, there's planning and dreaming and working and striving, and then one day, it will be finished. Yesterday, I had 3 weddings. A wedding is an event. A marriage is an achievement. A wedding is just the beginning. I remember in one of the weddings yesterday, I won't identify it any further, the groom was positively green. I mean, I thought the poor boy wasn't going to make it. And did everything I could as we talked before the wedding to relax him a little bit. It got worse and worse. Finally, I signed the license. I said, "You can relax now, son. Once I sign this document, you are legally married." And he said, you know. But it was just the beginning, you see. It remains to be seen whether or not a marriage will be achieved. I hope and pray that they will. I think they will be. But it was just a beginning, you see. Nothing is finished. There's a lot between the wedding and the finished product. And anybody that's married knows that. Those who started it all might not even be there for the finish line. In fact, we start many things in life that we won't be there for the finish line. All of us will spend our lives, figuratively speaking, planting trees under whose shade we will never sit. Peachtree Presbyterian Church in 11 days will celebrate its 73rd birthday. Think of that. In that 73-year span of time, much has been accomplished. Hearts have been comforted. Spirits have been lifted. Couples have been married. Babies have been baptized. People have been helped and cared for. Five pastors have stood in this place and preached the Word of God. All of them are now in heaven, in the church triumphant, except the one looking at you. But who among us would dare say that what is happening here is finished? It's not. Reality is, given the nature of the church, the work here will never be finished. Each generation will have challenges to meet. Each pastor will have unique ministries to accomplish. But all who come here will be operating under the great promise that God, who began it all, who is in it all, will one day bring it to completion. Albert Schweitzer, I am told, when he and those who were assisting him yonder in Africa gathered for a meal at the table to eat, that he would always bow his head and say this prayer, the same prayer over and over every day. We thank the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is forever. Is there anyone here today who cannot pray that prayer? It is in that spirit that we live our lives and go forth to find our potential. So we live under the grace of a great promise that God, who began the good work, will finish it. The only limitation on what God can do in this place is the limitation of our willingness, or the barrier of our indifference. And then our text not only speaks of a promise, but it reminds us of the potential. You remember the words, "I am sure that God, who began the good work, will keep right on helping you to grow in grace until His task within you is finally finished." God obviously believes that we have potential, and that there exist in you and me and in this church possibilities not yet reached, possibilities not yet attained. There is here in you and in me possibilities to be developed in dealing with potential. I really want to say just two things. First, every one of us has potential. Certainly one of the ministries of this church is to seek out and develop the potential of its members. The church has been described by one person as the broker of human resources, a community where people let God love them so well that they become confident and capable of loving and serving others. We all have that potential. Something to be developed. And there is nothing sadder than the sight of an unrealized potential. People who give up on this themselves, give up on their potential out of laziness or hurt or sheer indifference. I read a sign the other day that captured my imagination. It said, "For sale, one set of encyclopedias never used. Teenage son knows everything." An unwillingness to learn, a lack of desire to develop the potential, it can and it does happen to many of us. Norman Cousins once observed that the tragedy of life is what dies inside of us while we still live. The death of genuine feeling, the death of inspired response, the death of awareness. All of that can happen and more. Not only do we have potential, but every one of us can make a difference. And that's the greatest hurdle we have to overcome in the Peachtree Church. We look around and see all the people, we say, "Well, why should I pledge?" And 30% of the members of this church don't pledge. It's incredible to me. Why? My pledge wouldn't make a difference. Oh, why should I get involved? They don't really need me down there. I wish I could get under everybody's collar button and whisper to you every day, "You are needed. You are necessary. You can make a difference in the life of this church." That's true of all of us. We have so much that we can offer, but we can indifferently ignore the difference we can make. Again, I would refer to Albert Schweitzer. He could have had the world of music and the world of philosophy and education, but he went to Africa and experienced the oppressive heat there because he believed Christ was calling him to help some people that he could help. And he wrote this one day. He said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only one among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. We decide whether or not we're going to make a difference or not. It is an act of will. We make our choices as to whether we will get involved. The challenge I'm laying before you today is the reality that every one of us has the capacity to make the difference. And because we have that capacity, we have the responsibility to God to do so. Sometime back, I think it was Thursday, September the 3rd, 1992, a columnist in the Atlanta Journal wrote about one of Atlanta's remarkable individuals. Her name is Alanna Shepherd. She is, thank God, a Presbyterian, although that fact was not mentioned in the column. When her son was paralyzed in a surfing accident in Brazil in 1973, she not only rallied to his side in support and caring, but in an act of gratitude in response to his progress and movement toward a meaningful life. And her son, incidentally, is now chairman of the board of that hospital, of the Shepherd Spinal Clinic. And out of a grateful heart for his recovery and the treatment that he had received in the clinic in Denver, Colorado, Alanna Shepherd came home with her family, determined to build a facility of that nature here in the city of Atlanta. She is passionate about caring for the disabled and helping them to find meaning in their lives. I rejoice that this church early on had a role in that emerging ministry in this community. When it had three beds and was operating out of sort of the backside of West Faces Hospital, I used to go over and have devotions for the patients there, and it often did more for me than it did for them. Then it grew to six beds, and within a few weeks, 12 beds, and within 6 weeks, they had a waiting list. This church provided the seed money for the chaplaincy program at that clinic. Today, the clinic has the capacity of 100 beds, and I can tell you it will get bigger and bigger and do more and more good, all because of one remarkable woman who had a dream. She'd be the first to tell you that she's had worlds of help and support from family and friends in the community. But this is what she said recently. I really think sometimes that I have made a difference. Not every one of us will build a great hospital. Not every one of us will lead a great movement. But all of us, there are no exceptions, can make a difference if we'll do it. We've looked at the great promise of God that He will perfect and finish the work He's begun in us. We've noted the reality of our potential, and now we come finally and thirdly to the essential question. How do I realize my potential? How do we as a church realize our potential? All that we do here and accomplish here rests upon a spiritual foundation that is always summoning you and me to greatness for Jesus Christ. It is my belief that none of us ever fully realizes our potential unless and until it is undergirded with a foundational spiritual purpose. And here it is. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. It is upon that spiritual foundation that we reach for, that we strive for, that we one day will grasp our potential. And reaching our potential has three ingredients, and here they are. The first is focus. You remember how he said it? This one thing I do. Someone said to me one day, a couple of years ago, the Peachtree Church seems to be an obsession with you, the master passion of your life. I said, you got it. You got it. Every waking moment, I'm thinking about this church that we both love and have been called to serve. Focus. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. I challenge you to have that kind of priority and purpose in pursuit of our goals and our spiritual foundations here. We are not focused. We are not focused. We're chasing everything under the sun in this society of ours. Sooner or later in our lives in this society, we've got to decide which will it be, sleaze or substance. At the moment, sleaze seems to be winning. I, for one, am sick of hearing about Fergie and her financial advisor. And then there's Woody and Mia. How could they dare speak the word morality to anyone? Focus. Focus. And the church is the one hope for our time. It was Plutarch who said, the measure of a person's life is the well spending of it and not the length of it. To spend it well requires focus and spiritual purpose. A New Yorker cartoon caught my eye. A businessman is sharing a report with one of his colleagues, and as they studied the report together, one man said to the other, quote, have you noticed ethics seems to be creeping into some of our deals lately? I should hope we shall continue to see the reality of ethics and morality in business. Business has been a little tainted of late, particularly Wall Street. If you doubt it, read the best-selling book, Den of Thieves. We never reach our potential apart from focus, from a spiritual foundation, from a purpose that will outlast us. And that's the business the church is in. Bishop Westcott said it. Great occasions do not make heroes or cowards. They simply unveil who they are to the eyes of men and women. Silently and imperceptibly, as we wake or sleep, we grow strong or weak, and at last some crisis shows us what we have become. Focus. Focus if we are to claim our potential. And then the second thing necessary is striving. I press toward the goal. He's not talking about a kind of a relaxed afternoon stroll wandering about. He says, I have my eyes on this goal and I'm pressing to reach it. It is the language of the Olympic Games. You don't see anybody win a gold medal who goes sort of sauntering up to the finish line, do you? They stretch to reach the tape. Many never reach their potential because they're not working at it. Socrates said, let him that would move the world first move himself. And the landscape of life is littered with the wreckage and the mediocrity of those people and churches that had great potential, never reached it. Charles Williams, in one of his novels, said this, that there is a person who liked their religion mild and nothing upsetting. Life does not work that way, nor should it. There is no achievement without hard work. How do you find your potential? Well, you find it with focus and striving, and then you find it by looking forward, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead. There's no question that we stand here today on the shoulders of all those who have preceded us here at Peachtree. But the outlook of this church is not backward, but forward. The past delivers two things to us. The memory of great hurts and failures, and we need to learn from both, but move on. The past also reminds us of great achievements and victories won. We should rejoice in them, but move on. Our goal is always forward. We are never finished. Robert Ballard, you know that name? Robert Ballard was a man with a great goal. It was his goal to find the Titanic. And on September the 1st, 1985, he found it. He found it 50 miles off the coast of Newfoundland in the North Atlantic. And you cannot read the moment when he grasped his dream without it sending a chill down your spine. He was 2 miles below the surface of the sea in those cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic when he discovered the Titanic. And I quote, My first direct view of the Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes. But the stark sight of her immense black hull towering over the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life. He had reached its dream. But you know what the Apostle Paul would say to him as he was drying off when he got back to the surface? What next? What next? You see, when you stop reaching and risking and hoping, then you're dead. You quit growing, and that's just the prelude to spiritual stagnation. Circumstances here at Peachtree do not permit us to look back. We cannot stand still. If we do, we will go backwards. And besides, the command of Christ is forward. There's an old hymn that says it best. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The promise of our potential here is immense. But that's all it is, a promise. Until we follow through for good and for God and unleash for Christ the talents that we've been given. Two stories, and I'm through. A social worker sat one evening by a man from India with a PhD. As she enjoyed dinner with the man, she obviously began to talk with him about the poor. And she discovered that he was working with the poorest of the poor in India, and that he lived among them. And the social worker said to him, and I quote, "Of all the places you've traveled throughout all the world, where did you find the people to be the poorest?" And she expected him to say, "Why, in India, of course," but he didn't say that. He said, "It seems to me that the poorest people in the world are the poor in the United States of America." "What do you mean?" asked the social worker. "Well, what I mean is this. The U.S. poor are the only poor I've found on the face of this earth who have lost their hope completely." Now we can do something about that in Atlanta. And we must. Two boys grew up in Chicago. They were inseparable in high school. World War I came along and they volunteered for service. And interestingly enough, they were assigned to the same unit. And together they went to Europe and ultimately to the front lines to face the enemy. And then one of them wrote this. "One night while on patrol, our unit was ambushed. Shots rang out from all directions. And the air was filled with the whine of death as you could hear the bullets piercing the atmosphere, whizzing by in the darkness. We were near a trench and we jumped headfirst into the trench because we were protected from the bullets in that ditch. And as I settled down for a moment, trying to gather my wits in the darkness, I heard a voice crying out for help. Jerry, Jerry, come out and help me. I'm bad hurt. I may be dying." It was his friend from high school days. My captain ordered me to stay put. He said, "There's no way you can save Jim, and you would only get yourself killed." But Jim kept calling, "Come out and help me. I'm bad hurt. Jerry, where are you? Come and help me." And finally, Jerry in the trench said to his captain, "I'm going, even if I have to disobey your orders." And the captain, exasperated by now, said, "Okay, if you want to get killed, go ahead." So Jerry went out, crawled across the ground in the darkness of the night, danger all about him, and reached Jim and dragged him back to the trench and dumped him in the trench and then jumped in head first on top of him. And it was then that he realized that his friend Jim was dead. And the captain yelled at me, "You see, I told you there was no point in going out to him. You risk your life, and for what? A dead body." But I told my captain I had done what was right. For when I got to Jim, he was still alive. And the last thing he said to me was this, and I quote, "Jerry, I just knew you would come. I just knew you would come." Make no mistake about it. When you come to this table today, you make it possible for this church to go to those who are calling us to come.